Open your Bibles to the book of Jude this morning. We're going to finish up this morning on kind of what's been Jude's emphasis throughout his letter so far, and that is the warnings against false teachers, apostates, and who they are. Next week and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to turn and be a little bit more positive. And I realize that the last few weeks, we've been hitting the negatives an awful lot. We've been hitting things like sin and what things are. And I think I'm kind of like Jude in a way, you know, where he started out in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." I mean, Jude would rather have a positive message. He would rather have a message that's building people up, encouraging them, you know, discussing the finer points of what they have in common. But alas, he spent these last 16 verses talking about the dangers that are within the church. And I titled today's sermon, not speech, "Am I an Apostate?" And I want us to think through this, where we fit. For you see, as I've stated before, I do not believe every apostate wakes up in the morning and says, "I want to be an apostate." And again, just to, by definition, what is an apostate? An apostate is someone who has heard the Word of God and rejected it. And that can be anything as simple as going up, having the gospel explained to you, and just rejecting it, and never hearing, never saying anything about it again, never, you know, you're not a danger to the church, you're not a danger to anybody, it's just not for me. All the way to people who are within the church, who are not saved, but are wearing sheep's clothes over their wolves' bodies with an attempt to devour all that are inside. So, where do we fit in that? I mean, apostates can range from anybody who comes in and just sits down and never says a word to anybody, all the way up to someone who may be the pastor, and everybody in between. So kind of be thinking along those lines. I mean, Jude does give us, again, in the very first verse, he gives a calming and a plea to those who are believers. He says, "Those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." That is the true believer. And we all, you know, that's where we should be. So verse 16 this morning, Jude up until this point, again, is talking of characteristics of the apostate. We talked last week of the prophecy of Enoch. How Enoch, who lived prior to the flood, all the way back then, seven generations from Adam. Okay, so seven generations from the beginning of everything, he made a prophecy. "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Okay, so judgment is what befalls those who do not know Jesus Christ. He then continues in verse 16 as we look today. "These are grumblers, finding fault, following their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. These are areas that we can ask ourselves. Am I a grumbler? Do I find fault? Do I follow after my own lust? Do I speak arrogantly? And do I flatter people in order to gain an advantage? And while these may look really simple on the outset, and as I look at myself and sometimes see these qualities even within me, doesn't necessarily mean that because they're there, then I'm an apostate or I'm an unbeliever. That's why I had Tyler today read from Galatians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says again as I read it. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you," notice this phrase, "that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Maybe, to me, the second most scary passage in Scripture. We talked in Sunday school today about what I felt is my scariest passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." But here, Paul says, I mean, this was a pretty extensive list. And you know, I can read through this list and I can say, uh-oh. I mean, yeah, I don't have a whole lot of problem with the big three, but jealousy? Envying? Disputes? Believe it or not, even outbursts of anger, I'm capable of. But the key phrase in this verse, key word, okay, Paul says, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean I won't inherit the kingdom of God because I got up this morning and I was nasty to my wife? Those who practice these things. And I guess the key to that is looking at who you are. When people see you, when they get to know you, what characteristics stand out? When you think of Dan Branch, do you think of somebody who the pattern of his life is envying? Somebody who the pattern of his life is drunkenness or carousing? Or jealousy? Do you see someone whose pattern of life is outbursts of anger? I hope not. Because you see, if that is our pattern of life, then we do need to second guess where we are within the family of God. Paul says, if these things pertain to you, if these things are the pattern of your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if these things are your pattern, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hopefully, when you think of me, these things come to mind before the other things. Hopefully, when people think of you, these things come to mind before the other things. And it's how we present ourselves. I mean, I'm glad there's not one additional quality in the fruit of the Spirit. I really am. I'm glad it doesn't say and perfection. Because even if I exhibit these qualities, I in no way exhibit them perfectly. But hopefully God has changed me enough and continues to work on me that those qualities that are evident in Him become evident in me. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, Paul paints two pictures of two people. Okay, the deeds of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh would be characterized in the adversary, in Satan. That is what makes him up. Does that mean Satan can't exhibit the others? The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. So I would say he's probably patient with us sometimes. You know, I'm sure there's many people that he just absolutely loves. But when you think of him, you don't think of those qualities. You think of the former. Where in God, his qualities are love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That is who God is. When you ever study any of the attributes of God, those are the attributes you study. Because that's who He is. And the closer that our walk is with Him, the more His attributes then become our attributes. Jude says, these, again, speaking of, he specifically in a false teacher sense. These are grumblers, finding fault, following their own lust. And I may have used this example before, but just when I read this about grumblers and finding fault, it just came to mind. Beth and I, when we were in our first few years of marriage, got some good friends who are very independent Baptists from the South. They have what they call camp meetings down in the South. They erect big, gigantic circus-type tents, fill them with chairs, and they'll have a week's worth of meetings. You know, bring different evangelists to preach. At the end of the week, when it came time to reconcile, and because we were friends with these people, and they were kind of, you know, they were the hands and feet. They were the ones that put the chairs out, that helped the food, and, you know, that's who they were. We got to stick around, and, you know, we didn't leave after the last amen. And to see these men of God grumbling and complaining over their share of the offering that was taken. This is what, 20 years ago or more? Still burned into my mind. Grumbling. Oh, am I saying they're false teachers, that they're apostate? I don't know. They could have just fallen at that point, and hopefully they went home and they repented of that. Following after their own lusts. Doing what they want. Not what's best for the church. But what's best for them. They speak arrogantly. I mean, they're presumptuous. God's going to show me this. But their speech is empty. Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. I don't think that I'm very good at that. I mean, maybe I'm better than I think, but I know this hasn't definitely been one of my strong suits, even in a secular sense. As I was in retail for so many years, you know, when I look at this flattering people, I almost get the sense of playing politics. And I wasn't good at that. I want to do what I'm there to do, get it done, and go on to the next task. I don't want to stand up here and flatter you with speech. Sometimes I'm uncomfortable preaching what I'm preaching that's laid out. Uncomfortable in the sense that it's not me. I would rather tell you about how great everything is. I would love to tell you how today you can have your best life. But it's not truth. And sometimes when we speak truth, we need to speak about those ugly things. We need to speak about sin. And sometimes we need to speak about specific sin. I promise you, until I fail you, but I promise you, I will never use this pulpit as a way to call your sin out publicly. That is not my intention. If, though, I say something that sparks something, take that maybe as the Holy Spirit talking and not me. But I don't want to flatter. I want to give you truth. Well, Jude goes on, he says in verse 17, but remember. And this is the second time that he uses this phrase, but remember. So he's trying to get through to his readers that this isn't anything new. And it shouldn't be anything new to you. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was written rather late in the scripture process. Remember, we pretty well concluded that it was written probably just after 1 and 2 Peter. Because it very much resembles 2 Peter. I mean, I imagine something like this. Jude gets this letter from Peter. He says, man, that's good stuff. He says, I've got people that I know that need to know this. So Jude pens his letter. You know, maybe Jude sat down to write about their common salvation, and Peter's letter shows up, and he reads it and says, oh, this is where I changed my mind. But he does a couple things here. Number one, he acknowledges the importance and the importance of the apostles. And that what they spoke, we can take as scripture. Okay, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Have you ever wondered why a false teacher would really want to involve themselves in Christendom? Why? Why would you want to be involved in all of this if you weren't going to reap the rewards of being a child of God? There's many facets within organized Christendom where people can get a sense of power and a sense of influence. My position here, even to 25, 30 people, can be very influential. And if that's what I was looking for out of life, I mean, if I wanted to create 30 little me's, man, what an opportunity. But I don't. Sometimes I wonder why God made one of me. I don't want more. But all through the New Testament, there's warnings. Acts chapter 20. Maybe not 20. Whenever Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, beware. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Care for them. Because there are going to be false teachers and evils coming their way. He tells Timothy, beware, because there's going to be a time when people aren't going to hear sound doctrine. But they're going to want to hear what they want to hear. We're living in those times now. We were discussing this morning that really, when it comes to even Christian evangelism, we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about the need of repentance. General evangelism today is, oh, there's something wrong in your life. Jesus can fix it. Give him a chance. True? If we are not going to be apostates ourselves, we need to truly come to the knowledge of who God is. We're going to look next week where Paul says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." That needs to be a picture of who we are. Is that a picture of who you are? And you know what? In this whole process, it's not me who saves. I can't save you. No matter how many times you come up to me and say, "Dan, I sinned, I'm sorry," I can't save you. But God can. And no matter where you are in the process of your life, God can still save you. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Some of the greatest words in Scripture. So, am I an apostate? That's really just asking the same question as, am I truly a believer in Jesus Christ? And I was trying to, I wish there was simple, concrete things that we could lay out, and have little check marks. Say, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't believe in that, and I don't believe in this. Click, 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 I'm saved. I wish it were that easy. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Am I keeping the commandments of God? And for me, this is one way that I personally acknowledge my dependence on God. Has a time in your life ever come up to where you ask why? Has a time ever come up to where things just aren't right? And you might say, where's God? It's in those times that I question. Yes, even I question. Is there a God? It's those times where my mind starts to wander. And I look at my next door neighbor, who's not a believer. Not in a true sense, but one of my next door neighbors. And I think, but look how good they have it. Look how great their life is. And your mind goes, God, I work so hard for you. And it's at those times that I fall back to the words of Peter. As Jesus and the disciples are wandering, and as all the people that have been following them, who've been around for the tricks and the free meals, as the Bible says, they leave, they depart, and follow him no more. And as Jesus looks at Peter, and I'm sure Peter's thinking these same thoughts. I've just spent 3 years with this guy. We've built up this big crowd, and now they're just leaving. What in the world is going on? Is it all worth it? And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, will you depart also? Peter, are you going to leave? And I can't, you know, we all know Peter, the disciple with his foot in his mouth. I almost imagine Peter saying, you know, turning and taking a couple steps. And then he turns around and he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, where am I going to go? You are the only one that has the words of eternal life. And Peter at that point acknowledged and recognized that Jesus Christ was the only way. He was the only one that made sense. And God has brought me to that point many times in my life. Lord, where am I going to go? You hold the words of eternal life. Do you have that? Does God bring you to that point? Or could you say, well, you know, I could be just as good doing this or doing this. That's when we need to question where we're at. Guys, as your pastor, I worry about each and every one of you. I truly do. I worry about your standing with the Lord. I worry about where you are in the faith. Sometimes I worry selfishly. Well, I wonder what they're doing today, and if they're bringing reproach upon the name of the church. Selfish, not selfish? I don't. But I truly care for your souls. Sometimes, you know, I can't be like Christ and I can't look into your hearts. I really can't. Sometimes I'm glad I can't. Sometimes I wish I could. But I'm not content to get up here on a Sunday morning and talk my 30 to 55 minutes, depending on the day, and have everybody leave and not think about you guys again until next week when I get up to do the same. That's not me. I care for you. My only hope is that you care for yourselves. Let's make sure that our stance is that. I like the little phrase. If today a group of police were to walk through that door and arrest you and charge you with being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Father, we're thankful this morning, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your Son, to take upon yourself the penalty of our sin. And Father, as we look out in the world today and see the many false teachers out there, Father, may we cling evermore to the truth of your word. And Lord, it's bad out there, and we want to be able to avoid false teaching, but we don't avoid false teaching by learning what false teaching is. Not to the greater extent. We learn false teaching by recognizing and learning what the truth is. And then anything that's contrary to the truth is false. Lord, grow us in you. Father, grow our families in you. Lord, I pray for family members that we may have. Lord, even within my own family who know not you, who have not bent their knee. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would continue to work. Lord, both through our lives as we live our lives for you, and Father, through our mouths as we speak truths of you. Grow us in you, for it's in Christ's name we pray.